So we ended last week with verses on generosity. And I both read them and or at least read the references. We didn't read them all here. I wanted to begin by asking if there was a reference on generosity that particularly stood out to you. Was there a reference on generosity if you went back and read through those that particularly stood out to you? Fantastic. Thank you. There it goes. Okay. So you can keep thinking about that question. And just a reminder of what lifestyle creep, I think most of you have been here, is the idea you get more money, and so you slowly increase your standard of living so that you just eat out more or maybe upgrade your car. And not that it's bad to get an upgraded car, it's just you just keep increasing your standard of living. Okay, so we've talked in the past about big biblical principles regarding money, that God owns everything, we're stewards of what God owns, and that God rewards obedience. All of this is really in the context of the fact that we can please God. We can make choices that please him. That is encouraging. We make it our aim to please him. The very fact that we can look forward to God saying, well done, good and faithful servant, makes us want to use our money well. So these are the specific biblical principles relating to lifestyle creep. Enjoying God's creation is good. Coveting God's creation is wrong. God commands contentment. God directs us how to use excess. And God instructs the wealthy how to use money. And all those have a bunch of verses. And we are going to get a couple of these slides online if you ever want to go through and just look up all those verses again. So we ended last week with God praising generosity, and we had a whole bunch of verses, and kind of it was homework light. Just kind of encourage you to go home and take a look at those. Did any of those verses stand out to you? Should I go through them here? Yeah. Okay. Great. So we've got Proverbs 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to whom? To the Lord, which is just an incredible concept there. Who better to lend to than the Lord, right? Right. So we can be gracious when God gives us surplus. We're going to actually see at times out of our need as well. Titus 3:14 doesn't talk specifically about money. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. If you don't want to be unfruitful, use your money to meet needs. Luke 14:12-14. And this is Jesus, and he's at the feast where he noticed that some of the people there were kind of jockeying for the seats of honor. Jesus confronts that, and he tells what to do instead. Luke 14:12-14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Like, what good is that? But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. So these are talking about those who don't have money, who are in need. And then it says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Really, that's that same Proverbs 19:17 verse, that one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Here Jesus builds upon that theme, really. And those who are generous, welcoming those who can never repay them, who they, in a sense, can't get anything from. It's not about them. They're just looking to show love. And the very minimum, we could talk about being hospitable to those you don't know, much less even going further and inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame and the lame and the blind. Don't invite the limes. The lame and the blind. It says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God will reward your generosity. Matthew 25:34-40. Here It is Jesus speaking of his return. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So the way that we are generous to those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom Jesus is referring to, his brothers, and some have argued that this is specifically referring to those who are involved in missionary work. But at the very least, these are people related to Christ, his brothers. Even the least of them, you did it to me. It's just another case for generosity there. Luke 21, 1 through 4. This is the widow with the mites, small money. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Not that that's a bad thing. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. What a tremendous thing that Jesus pays attention to here. By God's grace, many of us are able to give out of our surplus. We are able to, you know, let's say, and we can make various cases whether 10% is a biblical principle for New Testament age or not. Maybe 5%, maybe 15%, we're able to do that out of surplus. We're not giving away often what we had to live on. But Jesus draws attention to this woman who gives away what she has to live on. That's tough to process. It's tough to say, well, do we all do that? Do we empty our bank accounts so that we've got nothing to live on? There's other biblical principles there. Proverbs talks about the wisdom of saving. But we do see that Jesus honors this. So just giving out of our surplus is not honorable in itself. I want to say that cautiously. Not honorable in itself. It has to do with our heart motives, right? It can be easy for the rich to give, is I think what Jesus is drawing attention to. Acts 2, 44 to 45. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Here the early church is blossoming in size. There's thousands, 3,000 who are saved on the first day. Of course, some of those are poor and needy, don't have places to live. Maybe it's because of the feast that's going on there. People are selling what they have to help those who are in need. Again, these are difficult to build specific life applications from. Well, should we do that? Was that just something that the New Testament church was doing? I do think what's clear here is that we have brothers and sisters in need. Why are we holding on to stuff? Now, that's definitely true for our local church. It gets even more difficult when we try to extend it to the universal church, and how do we deal with that? So honestly, I'm raising more questions than I've got answers, but all this applies at least to lifestyle creep, right? This definitely applies to how many lattes a month we should have. Philippians 4, 17 to 19. Now this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, which was a poor church, and they had given him a gift. Philippians 4, 17 to 19. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So there we go. Well, what account is he talking about? Does anyone have a guess? What account is he talking about? Profit which increases to your account. Yeah, right? Yeah. So Paul's eager that their gift is going to result in heavenly treasure. It's a pretty cool idea to think about. I mean, we've got a heavenly treasure account, and Paul is eager for the Philippians to get more into their heavenly treasure account. We should be eager for one another to get more into our heavenly treasure account. Now, again, this is not our merit to be saved. This is just the blessing of being saved. I mean, this is not some sense you're trying to build up accounts so, you've got enough good so you can get into heaven. This is the overflow of new life in Christ. And when it's kind of like you get saved, your savings account in heaven opens, and now you get to stockpile it. So that's what Paul's encouraging the Philippian church, verse 18 of Philippians 4. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So here is a church in poverty, a church in need that abundantly give to Paul. And so he knows that that's going to turn into heavenly treasures for them, eternal rewards, and he comforts them that God is going to supply all of their needs. The Philippian church becomes an example for the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, like the Philippian church, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Like how challenging is this? Because of their joy and affliction and their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, which I guess is some of that kind of tithe idea, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Just what a sweet picture there of a generous heart. I mean, really, of people who have bought into God's big kingdom purposes, right? They're begging for an opportunity to give. I mean, it's almost like you can imagine Paul saying, you guys have two copper pennies. Kind of like the widow did. You guys don't have enough to be doing this. But they're like, please, please, it'll be okay. God's going to take care of us. Will you please take more? It's just such a beautiful picture, really. Now, this is, Paul says this to challenge the church in Corinth, who had promised to participate in the famine relief fund for the Jerusalem saints. And they're having a hard time kind of poning up what they had said. 2 Corinthians 8:14 to 15. So really all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are good on these topics. 2 Corinthians 8:14 to 15. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there be much equality. There's a sense that the saints are going to take care of one another. If God has given us abundance, it's because others need it. And when they have abundance, we're going to need it. As it is written in verse 15, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And there's that idea there that God had given them enough manna each day for their needs. So now, if we have extra, it has a purpose. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11, Paul continues to encourage the Corinthian church to be generous in their giving. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So there we see Paul encouraging them to be generous in their giving. For God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make grace abound to you so that you have to give. It's obviously not a promise to get rich if you give, but that God is going to respond well with your eagerness to be giving with supplies to give. Now, that doesn't mean that you ever advance beyond the widow, but as we are eager to give, we're going to be able to give. Now, I wanted to put all those there because, and like, this is not all the Bible says about generosity, but there's a lot there, right? It is definitely a push towards us to be generous. And there are some dramatic examples of generosity there. of not just giving out of surplus, but of giving out of need. So we should all really be known as generous, right? We should all be known as generous, or at least be able to characterize ourselves. And I think we've talked a lot about that. So now we're going to try to, and I won't even say we're going to get practical. Because honestly, we all have so many choices. It's tough, really, and I don't know all of your finances. I have no idea how much maybe debt you have you're trying to get out of. I have no idea at what tithe you tithe, if you tithe. I have no idea if you have additional missionaries you're supporting. I've got no idea. But I do think that we can kind of challenge ourselves. And in this section, I really will spend some time kind of standing on the shoulders of those who've thought more about this, who've been challenging and convicting to me, but that have been practical. So I'm going to read a whole bunch of quotes. But first, I want to have a caveat. My desire is not to cause analysis paralysis. You know, it is not to go and say, do I buy the off-brand ice cream or the Breyers ice cream? Now, that may not be the worst choice you have to make. It may be something you can't think about. But I don't want you to become so in-focused that's not really about pleasing the Lord. It's just bundled up inside, okay? Our goal is not for legalism. It's not for asceticism. It's not just, you know, and I think it was Martin Luther who talked about, you know, the opposite of being stingy with your money is asceticism. Right? But it's kind of like being on a horse, and since you fall off the horse one way, you decide to fall off the horse the other way. And asceticism is just saying no to everything. Well, I'm not going to ever drink a soft drink again because that money could go to the poor. But there is, I think, more that can be said about asking good questions. The first thing I want to ask you is what verses stand out to you? And I've been encouraged by hearing some of you have been listening to the messages. You've been thinking about this. It was a blessing. In our care group, we spent time talking about this, and everyone there had been challenged in various ways. So as we've been talking, what are some verses that particularly have stood out to you to help you start making decisions? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, from 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19, right? Yeah, great. Thank you. Yeah, and I have that on my list of just a really good passage. If God has given us surplus, it's written to the rich. And so be rich and generous and ready to share. Yeah, thank you. Which reminds me, that was our Bible verse for this past week. If you've memorized it, there's candy in the front row. Probably for the last week, although I'm tempted to keep it going because Josiah learns verses every week. It's pretty awesome. I'm thrilled. So, are there any other verses? Okay. Well. Let's take us through some key ones that I think it would be good for you to run through even some of these when you're making money choices. And we've looked through all these before. Hebrews 13:5. Is just such a good one. I think that a lot of a lot of our money lifestyle creep choices have to do with splurging, right? It has to do with saying, I just want to treat myself. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And then, you know, and like that's, it can be tough and nebulous. Well, am I loving money? Am I loving money if I'm thinking about upgrading into the next level of car? Am I loving money thinking about getting a bigger house? Am I loving money thinking about, you know, getting a latte, getting a bigger TV? All of these things. I mean, is this what love of money is? But the rest of Hebrews 13:5 is so key. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I love that contrast there. Love of money with content with what you have. Am I content? Can I say no to the latte? Can I say no to a bigger television? Can I say no to a summer vacation this summer? Or an extravagant vacation? Okay, so if we can say no, then that's a great insight that, yes, I'm being content. It's so much easier to spend out of contentment because there's a freedom there, and I don't have to have this. And then you're able to exercise wisdom and say, no, I'm content with the number of CDs I have. If God never brings me, I don't know who buys CDs, right? If I never buy another again, I'm thankful. If I never, and I know some of us enjoy board games, if I never buy another board game again, I'm thankful. You know, so contentment is contrasted there with love of money. And the reason is beautiful. This is a great verse to memorize. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We've got the Lord. Okay? So am I content? The 1 Timothy 6 through 10 also has that same that same idea there, where in 1 Timothy 6 through 10 also talks about being content with food and clothing. For we have brought nothing into the world, again in verse 7, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, again, am I content with food and clothing? Am I in a place where I can say, Lord, I never have to splurge again because I have you? Matthew 6, 19 to 21 is our memory verse for 2 weeks from now. We have Top Sunday next week. I'm really excited about it. We're going to be focusing on missions and getting to hear about our summer, our mission teams this spring and summer. But let's look at Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Such a good question. Is that why I'm buying this? Is this just a treasure where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal? Am I just going to be worried about losing this? Am I just going to be worried about this car getting scuffed? But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So first, am I being content? Next, is my treasure in heaven? Is my heart in heaven? Am I storing up treasure there? We've already mentioned 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 from Dave. It's just an encouragement to be generous, to be ready to do good works. We also have 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. And really, I think that this is a great verse to go to when we realize we are being content and our treasure is in heaven and we are actively storing up rewards there. And we are, and we don't know of urgent needs, and we're ready to share. And then 1 Timothy 4 and 5 are just such a good practical verse. I normally put out the verses before. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And there we have, okay, so I am content, and I am being generous, and the drive, the thrust of my heart is toward heaven, and I am storing up treasures in heaven. I can't wait to get there. Well, then we do have freedom, you know, saying God gives good gifts, and we can enjoy them with gratitude, and just such a good test of whether we can get that latte. Well, am I going to be thankful for this? Is this a good gift that God has given? Can I say thank you, Lord? Now, if we're not content and if our treasure isn't in heaven and if we're not being generous, then a latte is kind of a tough one to say, well, I'm going to be thankful for this. So I think that those are some practical verses that don't say yes or no to any one splurge, but I think that as you bring them to bear on your spending habits, and like that's where even the secular world will encourage knowing where your money goes. So I encourage you, know where your money goes, and you're going to see in where your money goes splurges or future splurges. Right, and it may be something you're saving up for, or maybe it's just you're going out and latte fund and movie fund and Netflix fund and how many splurges are there, and saying, am I content without these? And am I willing to give these up because a brother or sister is in need? Am I receiving what I am here with thankfulness? Or clearly can I look at this and saying, I'm just kind of being greedy. So as we look at those practical verses, and before we get into, Pastor John had mentioned this too, in that 1 Timothy 4, 5, for sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And I really think that is what we're talking about doing now. We're sanctifying our purchases through the word of God. We're bringing God's word to bear on our decisions we make about the kinds of things that we can enjoy. I think being sanctified by prayer is maybe praying for wisdom, bringing our budget before the Lord, bringing our last month's expenses, our future expenses before him. But it is also thanking him. It is also being thankful. So that's that 1 Timothy 4, 4, and 5. Are there any thoughts as we... thoughts is kind of a horrible question. I'm sure you all have thoughts. Are there any responses you'd like to share from these verses? Any questions? Have you started shaping for yourself some kind of a little process you're going through before you're thinking about and you're thinking about lifestyle creep? Anyone have anything they want to say, basically? Yeah. Uh-huh. I don't know. Is it bad to go on vacation?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So is it because my brother's in need, I won't go on vacation, even if I save for vacation?
Maybe. Yeah. And I think that's where it's nice that the Bible doesn't answer those questions for us. Instead, what we get is principles. And there are all kinds of heart questions, like am I content? Am I thankful? Is my treasure in heaven? So I think that there might be times where we decide to instead of going to Hawaii, we decide a much more scaled back vacation. I mean, there is a biblical principle of a rest. So we scale back a vacation because we do want to help someone on a short-term trip or say, we could use some of this money to support a missionary for the upcoming year. So, hard questions. But like that's what we're kind of left with, is hard questions. And I think at the end of these hard questions, we're going to get to worship. Yeah, Hugo.
Yeah, I recently started having conversations with our daughter who's working.
Mm-hmm.
So she has a minimum wage job, she gets tips.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But it's all about the heart. Mm-hmm. I see her hoarding tips, mm-hmm. she wants to keep that as a way of, in a sense, it reinforces her independence, the fact that she can provide for herself,
mm-hmm.
the fact that she doesn't need other people. And I see that as a lesson for me because I'm at a different stage, but I can have the same issues.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it really is about what's going on in our heart, and really, and I shared with the brothers at Care Group on Thursday night, but just that like starting when I was a kid, and my parents had challenged us to be generous, and so that wasn't really in a sense so much of a problem, but that I had gotten in the habit of just putting aside a me fund, you know, like okay, I'm willing to give, but then there's just a small portion. And my heart struggles really have to do with that small portion, because I can think about it, and what am I going to buy as I save up that? It's not like I'm going into debt with that small portion. It's a small portion there, but I would spend all this time thinking and meditating on what do I want to do with a small portion. And that's where this has been very challenging to me. I've got, you know, 25 years of bad habits of honestly meditating on what to do with the small portion. And I'm like, boy, but is that money the Lord's? Yeah, it belongs to God. Yeah, James. Yeah. Yeah.
So we all know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat with Christ and count us righteous. In other words, just unlike, you know, just like the Pharaohs, they bury their treasures, they weren't able to take it with them.
Yeah. 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 It is so freeing to be heavenly minded. I mean to make a choice to say no to something because we want to put that money in heaven, kinda, you know, to put our riches there. Like all of a sudden you want to evangelize more and you have more kind of purpose. I think in discipling your kids, it's just a freeing thing to say, no, my future's there. Yeah. Yeah. Scott. No, Ben. Yeah, sorry, Ben. You know, it's funny, I know. It is not the first time I've said you guys look alike. Does anyone else think that, Ben and Scott? Or is it just me? A little bit. Okay, Ben. And that's a great question. So how do we balance really the many opportunities we have to give to many needs, both for those who are saved, who are ministering to saved people, saved who are ministering to lost people, or even lost people who are ministering to lost people, and which of those should we be giving funds to, right? And what does the Bible say about that? A lot of the generosity in the Old Testament was towards the poor, the poor of Israel, but they were also to be intentionally leaving leftovers for the foreigners among them too. The Galatians 6 verse, I'm pretty sure it's Galatians 6 says do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So that there's a priority there of doing good to those who are saved, but then doing good to all men. There's the picture here of in 2 Corinthians 9 of Paul gathering funds for the Jerusalem church who's going through a famine. So there's that sense of being generous to other churches that are going through need. Yeah, so that's just me thinking off the top of my head. The parable of the good Samaritan is a really good one. I mean, so here the Samaritan is taking compassion on a Jew when the Samaritans and Jews hated one another, and the Jews weren't taking care of their own. So you could probably build a case for doing good to those who are not of your group, and of course there's more that could be said too about making sure that when we're being generous, like where does our money go, and are we being wise with that? You've got James talking about caring for the widows and orphans. Is it only among the church? It doesn't say. Yeah. Can you think of others, Ben?
No.
And I'm just thinking off the top of my head. Pastor John, I don't know if you had any others. Yeah. Galatians 6:10. Yeah. Yeah, and Titus is a really big theme, is doing good. And I can't remember if it specifically says, yeah. Anyways, but that's a good question. I mean, if you can find ways to help Christians who are helping, I would say do that first, because there's more opportunity for Christ to be glorified. But maybe there's a particular burden you have, and at least that's just my wisdom, you know. But if you know that the gospel is going to be presented along with loving actions, why wouldn't you give there first? And that's just my wisdom. Yeah. Yeah.
In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother."
Mm-hmm.
If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, right?
Yeah. And that verse, it definitely applies here. 1 John 3:16-17. Yeah, I've got some. Oh yeah, go ahead. Hey, Stephanie. Yeah. Savings, let's say. Yeah. Yeah, encourage, or yeah, maybe. Yeah. I'll give them credit for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 Right. But we're still training them to do the right things. Yeah. Well, practically, I just don't give them any money. So then we don't have this problem. No, but I've been thinking more, and in Randy Alcorn's book on managing God's money, he has at least one or two chapters about helping your kids, and but we want to start off with the big principles first, that all of this is God's money, and after they tithe, how much is God's money? All of it. And like that right there, I think is such a big heart check. I think our kids could spend a lot of time working right with that idea so that their savings money and their whatever spending money, but that's God's money, so that maybe we can, you know, as we're giving money as a family, or there's a urgent need we hear of, you know, to even be talking to them about that. And maybe by God's grace, they'll want to even do good works, even if they aren't saved, but still earning them. Well, can I take some of my saving money and help send a missionary? Yeah, right? But only after your me money spent. No. Yeah. Yeah, you go.
Mm-hmm. Very structured. They're pretty young, so I would say probably the youngest, maybe around 7 or 8. But one thing I regret is not giving my kids an opportunity to manage a larger amount of money.
Mm.
And what I mean by that is now that one of our kids is in college,
yeah,
I feel like he's not really prepared to experience in a safe context.
Mm-hmm. Right. So talk about lifestyle creep.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, one thing I encourage parents to do is, you know, control the amount, but work with your child to help them choose the right.
Yeah.
And, you know, as they grow in maturity, make that amount larger. And it may involve decisions about purchases of your home or maybe bills.
Mm-hmm. Sure. No, I think that's good.
You know, I'm telling you, from experience, is giving them that opportunity to wrestle with that is really, really valuable.
Mm-hmm. No, great. And what a better way than sharing with them in an appropriate way, even how you use finances. And yeah, it's really good. Well, we could talk more. Yes, Pastor John. Sure.
There's a lot of really helpful questions too. The world always asks the question, and it's asking the right question, right? The world asks, how do I
Yeah. No, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. If you would like, just shoot me an email and send me your notes, because I've got two pages here, or almost three, of some really good quotes, but we're starting to run out of time, which is just fine. I'll try to, I'll try to put up one of these. These last four questions here are quoted by Randy Alcorn from John Wesley, and I think that there's some good questions we can ask ourselves. But I'll make sure to put up this slides online, and if you want my full notes, just to let me know, because there's some other good quotes there from Piper and Randy Alcorn and Tim Challies. But these bottom four questions here I think are good to end with. In spending this money, am I acting as if I own it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? Just such a good question. Am I acting like it's my money, or as the Lord's trustee? Question number two there. What scripture passage requires me to spend this money in this way? So God's word says a ton about money. And we know we need to be providing for our families and all kinds of things we know we ought to do. And that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy good things or have refreshment. So what does God's word say about gifts, but also say about the poor? Can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? And the idea there is just not do it because, like, I'm going to kill it because it's a sacrifice, but then to say, this thing that I'm buying, is it the Lord's thing? Is this the Lord's TV? And if he strikes it with a lightning, fine. You know, so is it in his hands now? And I think that that's a really good question to say, no, it's my thing, and I'm going to guard this, and I'm going to be careful with it, and I'm not going to lend it because this is my thing. So can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you for the funds that I use to purchase this. This thing is yours now, and do what you will with that. I want to be a good steward of it. And really, that's what we do with money. We turn money often into things. And as soon as they become things, we're then responsible to become good stewards of those things. Often, though, we're kind of the bottom line of our things. Last, will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Which is not a scary question, right? Because we can please God. So we can have all kinds of purchases, even via lattes, that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I blessed you with so much, and use a portion to eat a latte. We're done. We are done. Thank you, Paul. Okay. I'm not being harsh. That was just teasing there. Okay, so I've got more notes and more questions. I would love to keep talking about this. I love the dialogue that we've had. These are hard questions. I'd be happy to keep talking to all of you, but hopefully you're talking with one another and talking in your care groups. I think from this, though, we're going to see that really, if we're thinking this way, our hospitality is going to grow. I think if we're thinking this way, our devotion to missions is going to grow. Our who we invite to our birthday parties is going to grow. We're just going to be thinking in a bigger way and really be rewarded more at the resurrection of the just. And we get to look forward to that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here. And although I've been here shortly. I do love them dearly, and I love their hearts and their desire to please you and the questions that they ask. I thank you, Father, for how many of them serve in ministries or as care group leaders and are helping the rest of the flock make these kinds of decisions. Lord, we just need so much wisdom. We ask for wisdom. Lord, everything belongs to you. Every penny in our bank account, we have no me funds. Lord, it's all yours. Even the money saving for vacation, that belongs to you too. And we just want to take vacations that are pleasing to you, that overflow out of contentment and thankfulness, and that are not taking in a way that's stealing, but in a way that is celebrating your grace and really done in thankfulness all through. We want our car purchases to be done in wisdom, Lord, and skillfully, Lord. We want to be just really good stewards of what you've given. We do thank you so much for how much grace there is in your Son. There is grace, Lord, for years of misspending. We thank you for that. We want to be confessing those. We want to be learning and changing. And yet, Lord, there's also the grace that we have to look forward to you saying, well done, good and faithful servants. Help us to be good stewards. Help the elders to be good stewards of the church's funds. Help us to be wise in parenting our kids. Help us to start as young as possible in helping them to think about money in this way, that they might really be rescued from some of the enslavement that we've experienced. Lord, we do pray that our kids would grow up seeing that our treasure is in heaven. And we do that with our money. We do that with our time. And we do that with our relationships. And so may they follow in our footsteps by your grace as you save them. Thank you for this time. Help us to be just fruitful, abounding in good works. In Jesus' name, amen.